Great. Well, it's a real joy for me to be here tonight, this afternoon. Thank you for making me feel so welcome. It's great, really great to be with you. There's a film. Do I need to stand back a bit? Are you okay? There's a film that my wife really loves watching, and she watches it probably about once a year. And this film is one that she makes me watch as well, reluctantly. Some of you may have heard of it. It's also a book. It's called Pride and Prejudice. Anyone had to endure that along with me? Yeah, some husbands are waving their hands as well. Yeah, we've all been there, haven't we? Well, this film, I don't know if you've thought about it, but actually, really, when it boils down to, and if you've not seen it, I'm gonna spare you the misery of it. It basically boils down to false assumption, okay? False assumption, that's what it's all about. For those of you who haven't seen it, there's the Bennett family that's full of girls, and they're just desperate to get married to someone, and along comes the dashing Mr. Bingley and Mr. Bennett, and of course this kind of romance starts happening, and Elizabeth Bennett, she has all wrong assumptions about the main man, the dashing Mr. Darcy. And Mr. Darcy, well, he comes across a little bit like a bit of a nasty piece of work, but actually that couldn't be further from the truth. He's wealthy, he's kind, he's generous, but Elizabeth Bennett, she's full of false assumptions. She gets his identity totally wrong, and this is written down, by the way. I'm not doing this from memory. When he asks her to marry him, she says this, "From the beginning, your manners convince me of your arrogance, your conceit, and your selfish disdain for the feelings of others. Within a month, I felt you were the last man whom I could ever marry." I think that's a no. I think. Read between the lines. And what we find out as the watcher, or maybe the reader, is through the film and through the book, Elizabeth starts to see all the wrong assumptions she's made. She starts to see through those to the truth. And of course, he changes a little bit. And actually, she sees that he is the dream husband. You know, he's good looking, he's kind, and of course, he's got a healthy bank balance, which really, really helps. And then finally, get your tissues ready, everyone. She says about him to her father, "I love him. Indeed, he has no improper pride. He's perfectly amiable. If only you knew his generous nature. I didn't always love him, but I do now so very dearly. He truly is the best man I could have ever, ever known." Things could have turned out so differently, couldn't they, for those false, wrong assumptions. But she has her eyes opened, and she begins to see what's true and what really matters. Have that in your mind as we open our Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 12. And in Luke chapter 12, we're going to read a story. This is a story Jesus was telling. And as we read Luke chapter 12, just try and spot the false assumption that this man in the story has. There's a guy in the story. It's a story Jesus is telling, a parable, and there is a false assumption. So this is Luke chapter 12. We're going to begin reading at verse 16. So this is Luke 12, verse 16. "And he," that's Jesus, "told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.' Then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich towards God.'" Now, those words were written about 1,950, roughly, years ago. They were written by a doctor, a historian called Luke, who was recording the words of Jesus. Many people would have us believe that the Bible was written by simpletons, people who didn't really know what was going on. But Luke, he took things really seriously. He spoke to eyewitnesses. He looked at evidence. And he drew up an orderly account. He's recorded for us what Jesus actually said. Now, I wonder if you spotted the assumption that was in that parable, the assumption that Jesus was addressing. Well, if not, just go back with me to verses 13 and 15, because 13, 15, because Jesus is speaking into a specific situation. This is what we read. Someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Jesus replied, man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter between you? Then he said to them, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. So there we see the assumption. Jesus has told this story off the back of the man wanting his inheritance. So a man wants his inheritance, his brother's taking it, he wants it sharing out between the two of them. So Jesus is telling this story to tackle the false assumption that life is all about what you have. That's the false assumption that Jesus is seeking to address in this parable. I wonder if you hold any false assumptions. This summer, I had one of my false assumptions shattered. You've probably all forgotten about it, really. But back in the summer, there was something, some football tournament. I quite like following football. And there was this tournament that England were competing in. And I held the assumption that England, with some 60 million people, and a manager that was paid some £3.5 million, would be able to simply brush aside a nation of somewhere around 300,000 people with a manager who was a part-time dentist. I was wrong. Very wrong. That assumption just brushed aside. Or a bit more seriously, I wonder, do you assume that the secret to a happy life is riches, like in this story? Or do you assume you will live till you're 90? Or do you assume that the answer to all your problems is the latest iPhone? Or do you assume that the boyfriend or the girlfriend, that's what's going to sort your life out? Or do you assume that actually life, what that's all about is hitting 100 Facebook friends, or 200 Facebook friends, or 300, or now it's maybe 400 Facebook friends? Or what about your assumptions about this guy, Jesus, that we're talking about? We're here, we're church, meeting together, people here claim to be followers of Jesus. I wonder what assumptions you have about this man called Jesus. Do you assume that maybe Jesus was just a mythical figure? Do you assume he was maybe just a good person? Or do you assume, because there are so many religions, then one of them can't be right, can it? Or do you assume that because there's so much suffering in the world, then God actually can't be real? Or do you assume that because clever people like the late Christopher Hitchens or Richard Dawkins, because they say God doesn't exist, then therefore there is no God? Well, the guy in the story, we've already mentioned it, he had this assumption. What did he say to himself? Do you see it in verse 18? He said, well, we'll go back to verse 16. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. And this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns, build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain for all my goods. Now listen to this. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. He assumed he would live a long life. He assumed the best thing he could do in his long life was to eat, drink, and be merry. That's the Western modern dream, isn't it? Retire at 55 with plenty of money. Take life easy. But do you notice the shock of the story? And the language is so revealing. It's in verse 20. But God said to him, you fool. This very night, your life will be demanded from you. then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This assumption that his life would be long is just, it's just destroyed. This life that he can now take easy, that assumption has just been destroyed. And the declaration by God is, he's been a fool. Why? Well, we're told why right at the end of verse 21. The reason why he's been a fool is because he has not been rich toward God. More about that later. Being a breath away from eternity, it sharpens the mind somewhat, doesn't it? It does. On the way here, I went via Wigan Infirmary, visiting a dear lady from our church, got an aggressive cancer. She's probably, I don't know, got hours, maybe days. Let me tell you, when I visit her, she's not asked how Wigan have done in the football at the weekend. She's not. She's not saying to her husband, she thinks we should upgrade the car. She's not saying, I wish we'd just saved a few more pennies. No, when I go to see her, she's more concerned about how our holiday club's gone this week. She's more concerned with, would you just read me something from the Bible? Would you just pray with me? For her, important things are what matters. Unimportant things no longer matter. Why? Because death somehow just brings into crystal clear clarity what really matters. Death is just this great reminder that something is wrong in our world. But there are big questions that need dealing with. There was once a famous painter called Francis Bacon, and he went to the house of a very wealthy lady, and he came away absolutely furious. And the reason why he was furious was because he noticed that she had plastic flowers instead of real ones. He said, the whole point about flowers is they die. That's what he said. And he went on to say, if man were happy, the less he was diverted, the happier he would be. But that's not how we are. Being unable to cure death, wretchedness and misery, men have decided, in order to be happy, not to think about such things. What Francis Bacon was getting at is the reality that we are all so distracted. And plastic flowers help us to forget that one day we're all going to die. One day we'll all stand before God. There are so many weapons of mass distraction in this world. The media is a great one. It just distracts us. Just gets our mind off what really matters. And all I want us to do as we're just thinking about these verses, just to stop and think about ultimate issues. Whatever your big assumptions are about life, I'd like you just to park them to one side. And just think about what really matters. Why am I here? Who is Jesus? What happens when I die? Because the Bible teaches us that this life is very, very short. But eternity is very, very long. Once an emperor asked a shepherd boy, how long is eternity? And the shepherd boy said this, the Diamond Mountain takes an hour to climb, an hour to go right round it, and an hour to go down it. Every 100 years, a little bird comes and sharpens its beak on it. And when the entire mountain is chiseled away, the first second of eternity will have passed. Eternity is long. And we've been created to make much of God now and also forever. But so often we don't do that, do we? So often we're like this rich guy in this story. Do you notice? This rich man, God said of him, he was a fool. Why? Clue, verse 21. Because he was not rich towards God. The Bible often uses the word fool, and often the word fool is used to describe those people who are short-sighted. People who have no long-term view. Now you might say, wait a minute, Michael, this guy had a long-term view. He was thinking about his retirement, so he put up barns and he stored away grain. That's not what I'm talking about. That lifespan is just a drop in a bucket. He was short-sighted in regards to eternity. He was gathering up vapor, breath, dust. He had lots of stuff, but he wasn't rich towards God. That was a wasted life. He'd assumed that life was all about possessions. He'd forgotten that life is all about God. I'd like to read you quite a challenging, well, it's quite a long, but it's a challenging extract from a book I am currently reading. This is what this man writes. You may not be sure that you want your life to make a difference. Maybe you don't care very much about making a lasting difference for the sake of something great. You just want people to like you. If people would just like being around you, you'd be satisfied. Or if you could just have a good job with a good wife or husband and a couple of good kids and a nice car and a long weekend and a few good holidays and a fun retirement and a quick and easy death and no hell, if you could have all that, you'd be satisfied. That's a tragedy in the making, a wasted life. In April 2000, Ruby and Laura were killed in the Cameroon, West Africa. Ruby was over 80, single all her life. She poured it out for one great thing, to make Jesus known among the unreached, the poor and the sick. Laura was a widow, a medical doctor, pushing 80 years old and serving at Ruby's side in the Cameroon. The brakes failed, the car went over a cliff, and both of them were killed instantly. Two lives driven by one great passion, the glory of Jesus Christ. Even 2 decades after most of their Western counterparts had retired to throw their lives away on trifles. No, that was not tragedy, it was glory. These lives were not wasted. These lives were not lost. Jesus says in Mark 8:35, whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospels will save it. I will show you how to waste your life. Consider a story I read which tells about a couple who took early retirement from their jobs in the Northeast 5 years ago when he was 59 and she was 51. Now they live in Florida where they cruise on a 30-foot trawler and play softball and collect shells. At first, when I thought it was a joke, but it wasn't. Tragically, this was their dream. Come to the end of your life, your one and only precious God-given life, and let the great last work of your life, before you give an account to your Creator, be this, playing softball and collecting shells. Picture them before Christ at the great day of judgment. Look, Lord, see my shells. That's a tragedy. And people today are spending billions of pounds to persuade you to embrace that tragic dream. Go against it. I protest. Don't buy into it. Don't waste your life. Isn't that a tragedy? One that maybe we think is the dream. See, what we see very clearly in our parable is one day our lives will be over. And what God's going to be concerned about is not if we have the latest iPhone in our pocket, not the number of times we've even attended church. He's going to want to know if we were rich towards him or not. Now, what does that mean, to be rich towards God? Well, to be rich toward God simply is to have faith in his Son, which means taking Jesus at his word. Jesus said, if anyone wants to come after me, let him take up his cross daily and follow. That's what it is to be rich towards God. This day, to say, Father, I don't want to go my way, I want to go your way. Now, that might make you very unpopular. It might mean people think you're strange or ignore you. But to be rich toward God is us saying, God, help me to go your way. Help me to trust in your Son and believe his way is best. Now, the reality is all of us at times have gone our own way in the past. We've lived for all the wrong things. But Jesus died on the cross. He's risen from the grave. He offers forgiveness, a new life for all those who will follow him. Life is about making much of him and his glory. It's not primarily about us. To be rich toward God means we realize that our lives are made to orbit him, not ourselves. Let me close with a final illustration. I'd like you to imagine that you're in the house. And perhaps you're watching television, perhaps it's your favourite show, you know, The Great British Bake Off, or Match of the Day, or maybe you've got a DVD in, you know, Captain America, whatever it is you want to watch. And you're at the key part. So it's when the star baker is about to be revealed, or it's when your favourite team is playing on Match of the Day and they finally won a game, or whatever, it comes to the key part in the film, and then a knock comes on the door. And you go to the door, and you open the door, And there's a guy there, and he looks a bit odd. And this guy says to you, "Sorry to disturb you, but your house is on fire." Now, he seems not terribly credible. He kind of looks a bit strange. But due to the magnitude of the claim, what are you going to do? Are you going to go back to your soggy bottoms and to Aguero or whatever else? Or are you just going to think, just in case this guy is telling the truth, I'm just going to have to go and check this out? Of course you are. The magnitude of the claim demands it. What this parable is telling us is that one day we are all going to give an account to God, and eternity is long and life is short. Now, you might think the guy at the front looks a bit strange, and he doesn't look terribly credible. But the magnitude of the claim is so big. The alternatives are just so contrasting. Eternal life, eternal death. The minimum you need to do is think about these claims. The minimum you need to do is just pray to God and say, "God, if this guy, Jesus, is real, if he died for me, if my life is about giving praise to you, then show me. Just help me to see that in the Bible. Help me to have a conversation with someone that just impress that on my heart." If you're not a believer tonight, I just really encourage you tonight. But I assume there's many believers here tonight, many people who are followers of Jesus. Well, my final plea to you is, you know, what are you focusing your life on? Are you distracted? Are you gathering shells? Is it softball? Or are you just realizing that life is short? We've only got one life, and it'll soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Let's bow our heads and pray, and then I'll be finished. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's authentic and speaks powerfully to our hearts by your Spirit. Thank you that you show us reality, and thank you that you offer us good news. That even though we deserve eternal death, you offer us eternal life. Help us to realize, understand truly what it means to be rich towards God. Help us to embrace Jesus and live wholeheartedly for him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.